Our scripture today is from the NIV. It is from Romans 14th chapter. And we begin with the 13th verse and read through the 18th. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of His Word and of our hearing His Word. You know, Paul had to write that about the eating and drinking because of the difference in the way the Jewish laws were about eating and drinking certain things, and then the freedom that came to the Christians that actually went all the way back to Noah. You remember that after Noah got off the ark, he was told, you may eat anything. So it's amazing that we don't go that far back occasionally. Unfortunately, in this day and age, many of us find that unless we are super careful, some of the time, someone out there is going to try to take advantage of you or of me. Having said that, I don't mean to imply that those sort of things happen all the time or even happen often. What I think I want to mean there is people do things, say things, want things, and will give you some reason for doing or saying or wanting, but it can be represented to you, this doing something or the saying of something or wanting of something can be done, represented to you actually with the wrong reason behind it. For example, you're invited to an acquaintance's home for a special dinner, and your host says that they've just discovered this new, very tasty dish and want you to share the joy. Sounds good, so you agree to it and you look forward to it. But when you get there, you see several cars near her home, and going to the door, you observe a number of people inside, and she answers the door with five other people behind her. It turns out she is representing a dinnerware company and is having a meal prepared and presented by the dinnerware that is for sale. And you are there as a potential customer with more than a half dozen more people, people you don't even know. You probably wouldn't have gone if you had known the real reason for the invitation, but you've been deceived. Not really a horrible deception, but your host's motive for inviting you and inviting others were not what you thought, and you're a bit resentful of that. But your host has been advised by the dinnerware company that this ploy was a sure way to get a good-sized group for possible sales. And she may have even thought she was doing you a good service to see all this nice stuff. Well, was her motive good or bad? And that probably depends on who's judging the host's motives. And who decides that in the end? I'm not real sure that was a good example. I just thought it up to introduce the intrinsic value of motives. But I think I can safely say, in the end, only God can be the final judge of our motives. He alone knows all the facts, including your motives. And I'm sure you would agree with that. And Scripture agrees, making a definitive statement from way, way back in the Old Testament. This is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So a pretty good truth to work on is this. Since no person can completely know the motives, all the motives of another person, it follows that no individual can be the final judge of another person's actions or ideas, things they say they'll do. Jesus said very clearly, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged," Matthew 7. And Paul warns that this that we find in our scripture for today, verse 13, "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or pit or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister." So, a first principle. If the motive is not right, nothing about it is. Now, by right motive, I don't mean in any way. I don't mean simply good intentions accompanied by or followed by procrastination and then neglect to follow through. The original saying by a famous person of antique quotes, unknown person, anonymous, you know, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions." We know that one. By right motive, what is meant is a heart that is right with God and has honest intent, sincerity of purpose, and integrity. And this final phrase is the key to the whole thing. Has a heart that seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, there are times when an outward deeds may appear similar, but acts differ in the moral quality of motive. Here's some illustrations of that. Two men may be courting the same young lady. Their attention seems to be the same. They both profess affection, may bring flowers and gifts and so on, but one is courting the girl because he loves her, the other because she is already wealthy or she will soon be wealthy, and all he really wants is to share her wealth. Difference in motive. Or two men pray in church. Both prayers outwardly seem to everyone to be about the same in sincerity. But one man has prayed from truly sincere motives, and the other has prayed to impress a man in the church from whom he wanted to get finance his project. Or one more. A young man, a teenager, was baptized. Some years later, in a young adult prayer group, his heart hurt as he revealed that he had been totally insincere. He had been baptized to impress another teen, a young lady in the church. He said at that time he knew his baptism was not a confession of Christian faith and that he had no intention, he never had any intention of becoming a Christian. His act of baptism, which had seemed to be to all in the church a beautiful confession of faith, had really been a blatant act of hypocrisy. the appearance of good intent was a falsehood. And I could continue to give you multiple similar illustrations, but I think these few are enough to confirm the truth that the quality of any act depends on the motive. And only God can know the true motives of people, people that you're seeing and that you're observing. Well, here's some help. The importance of right motive is always emphasized and revealed in God's Word, in the Bible. Jesus stressed the importance of right motive in his Sermon on the Mount when he said that religious acts, prayer, the giving of offerings, are to be done only out of your interest in God's approval for that act rather than for human approval, as he described the giving and praying in secret, and God rewarding you because he sees in secret. And that's found in an obvious scripture on motive in Matthew 6, the first six verses. And you remember Nicodemus. He was a leading Jewish Jerusalem rabbi. His education, his wealth, and his position by themselves were of no benefit in commending him to God. The key to yes or no in his standing with God was a right heart attitude. "Do not be amazed," Jesus told him, "that I told you that you must be born again." And of course, Jesus went on to explain to Nicodemus that his faith spirit, his belief as far as his understanding of what makes a person right with God, had to become completely new. He had to be born again. The necessity of right motive. Paul affirmed that an unsaved person cannot please God. Romans 8:8 says, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Well, isn't this also what Paul meant as he began the thoughts of 1 Corinthians 13? He tells us, "Even though you may have great gifts, such as spiritual tongues or prophecy, or you give your money benevolently to feed the poor, or that you have enough faith to move mountains, but in any of these wonderful things you do not have a right motive in God's sight, and that is love, you do it in love. If you've not done it in love, you have done nothing worthy of God's commendation." And of course, I could give you many other scriptures, stories about pleasing God by right motive or displeasing him by things that may look right, but the motive was wrong. Well, like in Acts 8, where Simon Magus offered Peter and John money to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit, he said to do God's work. God's work, good. Trying to buy it with money? Bad motive. But here's another thing about right motive. Even though the heart is right, any person is still going to make mistakes. All of us make mistakes in judgment. God does not make Christian people infallible. I think I can safely say that no one, even the most saintly of the disciples of Jesus, has ever achieved perfection this side of heaven. It's our human nature. People with good intentions sometimes do pretty dumb things. Like, well, I had a really search for something here, but I think it illustrates it, the popular Dr. Seuss story in which Horton the elephant means well when he offers to help Lazy Maisie Bird hatch her egg. Well, meant well, but didn't turn out so good. And sometimes our intentions are misunderstood simply because people are different. They think differently, like or dislike something that we like. Good people differ in their likes and dislikes, and church is a good place to find good people who differ in their likes and dislikes. Some want hymns. Others prefer gospel songs. Some want peppy music. Others want it slow and stately. Some think, excuse me. Some lose their voice. Some think organ or piano is the only suitable instrument on which to praise God. Others prefer guitars, keyboards, and drums. Others banish all musical instruments and only use the voice to praise God. Because others cannot completely know our motives, and because our judgments differ, we must expect to be misjudged by others and thus may be accused of wrong motives. So we should beware of judgments. Let God be the decider. So then what should we do? Let everyone be sure that your own heart is right with God. And I'll jump back to last week's text we were reading from 14th chapter of Romans. There we stopped with the 12th verse, which says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." You can know your own heart, and you should be strict and strong in your judgment of yourself. And then you go on to the next verse, the start of this week's sermon text, the 13th verse. "Let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister." This tells us to be considerate and tolerant rather than judgmental. Or in other words, as far as judgments of motives go, don't you be the problem. Don't you be the stumbling block. One, begin by assuming that the motives of another person are good rather than evil. Two, be sure to get all the facts. Three, make allowances for circumstances. A good way to do this is to try to put yourself in the other person's place. And four, Jesus gives us a next step in this principle very clearly. If you have a problem with another person, you are to go and speak to him or her about it. Discover their motive. Matthew 5, Jesus says, "If you're offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift." Reconciliation often reveals motive. And then the final principle, the one that truly solves the challenge of any problem with motive: take confidence in God's judgment. He will judge. Concerning your own motives, always know that God knows your heart. No matter how much people misunderstand or criticize you, God knows your motives. And the final beatitude of Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. One of the reasons that Jesus gives for counting happy those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that is, for God-approved motives, is that God knows all and will reward them, will reward you in heaven. So, here's a vitally important motive question. As God knows your heart, and you know your heart, can you affirm right now that your heart is right with God? If your heart is right, you may know these things. That your sins are forgiven, that you have eternal life, and that the Holy Spirit will guide you into truth. If your heart is right, mistakes of the head, spiritual blunders, will be forgiven. But if your heart is not right, if you don't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you claim to be a Christian, then you're a hypocrite. What I'm going to say may not apply to anyone here. On the other hand, it may apply to you, and And I'm not the one to say, it's between you and God. As I said at the very beginning this morning, only God can be our final judge. He alone knows all the facts, including your motives, my motives, anyone's motives. Anyone may be fooling others and themselves, but they're not fooling God. If your heart is not right, you're lost. Nothing you can do will get you right with God unless your heart gets right. So if what I've just said convicts you, now's the time to get right with Him, because God loves you, because Christ died to save you. And this is Jesus' invitation that you will find in your Bible, John 6:37. The one who comes to me, I will never cast out.